Please take your Bible this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be away from Revelation for just a couple of weeks, and then we'll be returning. Matthew chapter 26, if you'll notice, it's a very long chapter. We're going to just be reading down through verse 13, and I'm not sure we will get that far today, but again, the study will continue tonight and Wednesday, and so please don't miss the rest of the story as we look at this now. So Matthew chapter 26, beginning to read with verse 1, Matthew 26, 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work unto me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done. And he told for a memorial of her. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this glorious day that you've given us. We thank you for the beautiful hymns and the specials with the piano and organ and the specials with the choir. And just please, dear Lord, that you would bless it all and bring it all to your honor and glory. And I hope that every bit of it was done, and believe it was, that it was done for your honor and glory. Now we've come to your precious word, and we've read these words many times through the last several years, and yet they are all the more precious every time we open it up and look at that great work that you have done for us upon the cross of Calvary. And so please, today as we begin this study, and we'll continue it again through this week, I just ask that you will show us your way and will and strengthen our hearts. And show us if we do not know you as our Savior, and take care of it today. Today is the day of salvation, your precious word tells us. And so when we have that dealing of our heart, we need to invite you in and trust in you and then begin that wonderful, wonderful walk. So please, dear Lord, that you'll just guide and lead us today. Give us your strength today, and I ask that you would strengthen my voice today, that we can proclaim every word that you want heard. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we look at these scripture verses, it tells us, And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, You know, the last great words spoken of the King of Kings have come to an end here. And now there remains only a few wonderful events left. One is his passion, another is his suffering, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Wonderful events that's still to come. But such great teaching has come in this past chapters that we've looked at. These three remaining chapters tell us of this great work that's before us. All that's to happen here has been foretold, every bit of it. There's nothing that's new to the Israelite or to the Jew that has looked at this scripture and studied the precious Old Testament. Because the books of Moses, the books of the prophets, and the books of the Psalms have very clearly taught all that is about to happen. And so here it's a confirmation again. And so here we see Jesus. Jesus in his perfection and Jesus in his righteousness and Jesus in a state of calmness, even though he knows the events that are to come, the beatings, the crucifixion, all that's to come. And yes, Jesus faces the work that his Father has given him with great patience. We also are going to see in these last three chapters the wickedness of the world as it comes forward. We've kind of familiar with it because of the study in Revelation that we've been having. But here we see a vengeance that they go after the Son of God, great wickedness, the ungodliness as it pours out upon the Lamb of God. This wonderful book of Matthew has recorded so many events, and I hope that you have previously studied the book of Matthew in these 28 chapters. But here in this 26th chapter, and I'm going to give you an overview or a survey of this full chapter, and then we're going to begin with this first verse, actually the second verse. But as we look now, and please just kind of page through with me as we look at it, Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 5, is the last prophecy of the suffering and death of Jesus. It's the last time that it's prophesied. It's to come to pass. Verses 6 through 13, we find in those verses, as you would glance at your Bible, maybe you have headings there, but we have the anointing of Mary in the house of Simon the leper, the anointing of the Lord Jesus with this precious oil. In verses 14 through 16, as you take a glance, you're going to find that's where Judas Iscariot sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. In verses 17 through 30, in those verses, which is several, we have the Passover. It speaks of the Passover, and also it institutes the Lord's Supper. So we have that, and as we always read from the 26th verse on the first Sunday of the month, which we will be having it next week, I don't know. I have not looked back on the calendar to see in the 22 years that we have had the opportunity to be here, I have not look to see how many times on Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, that we can have the Lord's Supper, that we have the Lord's Supper. But next Sunday we'll be having that. And you can see that and from verse 26 through 30. And then from verse 31 on through verse 35, why we have it prophesied what Peter is going to do. Peter's going to deny the Lord. And we know that he says, not me, Lord, but that's from verse 31 to 35. And then from verse 36 and through verse 46. And so you can look in that distance there. We have everything concerning the Garden of Gethsemane as you take a look at those verses. Then from 47 through 68, you find the betrayal, the arrest, the accusations, the sufferings of our Lord Jesus as he comes before the leaders and before the high priest. And then from verse 68 through 75 to the end of the chapter, we have what was prophesied concerning Peter and the denial of the Lord that was foretold ahead of time. So that gives you a summarization of this great chapter, the 26th chapter of Matthew. And so now that we have looked at that first verse, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, and so now we begin. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. After 2 days, the feast of the Passover. Now, that is an event, a feast that the Jews, from the beginning, it was first of the feasts to be named because all of the feasts Moses received on Mount Sinai when he was up and getting the Ten Commandments and the plans of the tabernacle, except this one. This one was given to them before they left Egypt. And so as they were being delivered out of Egypt, and it was told them that this would be a feast of memorial, something you remember when I delivered you out of the land of Egypt. And if you'll remember the precious message back there, the Pharaoh and the Egyptians did not want to let go of Israel. They had been there for many years, and at the last couple hundred years, they had become slaves to the Egyptians. And so they were their hard workers, and all they did was just gave them a little bit of food for their services. And finally the Lord, not because Israel was good, but because Jesus, God, promised that I will deliver you out. And so the time had come of that, the time of deliverance. And he raised up this man named Moses. And Moses had went, 40 years in teaching in the schools, the greatest schools in Egypt. And then he had 40 years of being de-educated of the world and educated of the Lord in the wilderness. And then he comes back at age 80 to deliver the people out of Israel by the hand of God. And when this takes place, why, there were several plagues that were given to them. The river turned to blood and lice and just all kinds of things. And every time, it just the Pharaoh's heart became more and more hardened. And finally, the ultimate was brought upon them, the death of the firstborn. And when the death of the firstborn that plague came, God gave the opportunity and his first wonderful picture to the nation of Israel, to this generation of Israel, to show them of what was to come concerning the Messiah. And so they were told at this time, and if you would like to study through this, you could go back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 14, because it is, and it was even given to them in that scripture verse, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by the ordinances forever. This feast of the Passover was named properly because when the death angel came upon the land of Egypt that night, if the death angel saw the blood, it would pass over. And so the proper name. Now, we're going to back up here just a little bit so that we understand what was taking place here. They were told to in this feast each year, as they would celebrate this. The Passover was celebrated for a period of 7 days. It started on the 14th day of Abib, which is actually in April, and it went through the 21st day of that month. Also, it's called the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Jews, at this time, the reason it's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they were to remove all leaven from their homes. In the scripture, the word leaven stands for sin. And so they were to clean their house. They were to make it a house that the leaven, again, standing for sin. So they were to clean their lives and to clean their house of this leaven. And there was to be none found in the house. You can find that in Exodus 12:15. The days before, on the 10th of the month, before the 14th, the head of the family was to go out and to get a lamb. Not just any lamb, but a yearling, a lamb that was 1 year old. Also a lamb that was perfect, a perfect lamb without blemish. Find this in Exodus 12, 3 through 6. So on the day, on the 14th day of the month, it was about 3 in the afternoon, this lamb was slain. And he was slain before the altar of the priest. And they poured its blood out. It was poured out at the foot of the altar. Now, the first Passover that got its name, this precious blood from this lamb, was taken and put on the lintel and on the doorpost. And if you believed the Word of God, and it's the same today, if you believe the Word of God that He died on the cross for you and saved you from your sin, you possess salvation. Believing. They had to believe the same thing. What does this lamb and the blood of this lamb have to do with saving my firstborn would be the question of most Jews and most Israelites. Those that believed God did it. Did it. They were faithful to do it. They took the blood and they went out. They killed the lamb properly. They prepared it properly. And they took that blood and they put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And then, if they would have done that and says, okay, I did it, but I don't really believe it. So they stood out of their house that night when the death angel come through. The firstborn would have died. You see, we have to go by God's plan and God's way. And he says, get in your house and you stay in your house. As a death angel comes by, when he sees the blood, I will pass over you. Think of the horror that night. Most of Egypt was desolate to start with from all the plagues. But you think of the howling and the crying and the screams of all, because in one single household, it could have been the death of one, two, three people. If generations came into that household, and I was the firstborn, and mine the firstborn, each one of the firstborn male children, all would die. And so, can you imagine dad dying, son dying, grandson dying? Because they didn't listen to God. Well, it's happening today. Multitudes are dying because they don't listen to the Word of God. They follow through baptism. They follow through church membership. They follow through their works, whatever they want to do. But they're not following the Word of God. The Word of God says, believe, and salvation will be yours. Believe that, know that you're a sinner and trust in Jesus for salvation. Well, those that believed, those that went into their house, and that death angel came through, and that death angel came through, he passed over, and no death in that place. Life. Life. What a tremendous picture. Well, that was the first Passover. The next Passover, as we have just talked about, they would go out on the 10th day, find the lamb. Why did they do it 4 days ahead? Because they needed to watch the lamb. They needed to know without doubt that the lamb wasn't sick, that the lamb wasn't blemished in some way that they didn't see when they chose the lamb. And I believe that as a Jew, an Israelite, that as this time was approaching, they would be watching their flock because they wanted the very best, or should have. Now, we know all the way to Jesus' day here that they would just take anything that was lame or broken. It didn't matter to them. It's kind of the same way with us sometimes. We give God our leftovers. We don't give God our first. We don't give God our best. We give him what's left over. Well, that was kind of what was taking place in Jesus' day here. Should not have. This lamb that was roasted whole. Roasted whole. And history tells us, the scripture tells us there was not one bone broken in the body, but history tells us also that there was two sticks used to roast this lamb. And one was placed through the body and the other across behind the shoulders. And that's the way that the lamb was supported as it was roasted and prepared for this meal. And if you'll just think about that a minute, you'll see a cross, won't you? Isn't that precious? You'll see a cross. this precious picture of the Lamb of God slain for the world, and literally slain before the foundations of the world. Do you remember the Roman soldiers as they came to the cross of Jesus, and they found that he had already died? And so they took a sword and pierced his side, but they did not do as they did to the two criminals, the two on each side. They broke their legs so that they would die. When you're being crucified, you even though your feet are nailed to the tree, to the post, you can push up, because hanging there on the cross, you can't breathe. And so you'll do anything, no matter what the level of pain, to push yourself up so you can breathe. And then you get a breath, and then you can't stand the pain. And so you fall again upon those nails, and you wait until you just can't go any longer. And then you try to grab for one more breath. Well, to quicken the crucifixion, they come through and break their legs so they don't do that. What an awful, awful way to die. Our Lord died there for us, for you and for me. As the Lamb being a picture, this Passover Lamb being a picture of our Lord Jesus. Once again, no broken bones, nor was Jesus no broken bones. They did pierce his side. If you look at the end, that's a very quick summary of the Feast of the Passover, something they were to celebrate each year. The Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. When the Lord speaks, it's the same as finished. The Son of Man is betrayed. It hadn't come yet. They had not come to arrest him. They had not put him on the fake trial, and they had not taken him out and nailed him to the cross yet. But in the eyes of God, in the heart of God, in Jesus' mind, it was finished. So you see, when the Lord tells us in his word that from the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain from the foundations of the world, and that should give us great hope. Because any time that something is in the word of God, whether it has taken place or not, we know it will. Because in the mind of God, it's the same as done. So if you wonder if he's coming again, don't wonder. No. If you wonder if it's important to trust in Jesus as your Savior, the Word of God tells us yes. And if you don't, you'll find the fires of hell for eternity. That's the choice. It's as if it was done. The disciples here, I'm sure, could not understand what he was saying. There came another group, and we'll touch on this and probably finish through verse 5 and then end for the day. But then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Psalms 2:2 tells us, and as I said earlier, number one, we have this picture of the Passover lamb. We have the picture of the animal that was slain for Adam and Eve when God put the coats on them for salvation. Every time we have the precious blood present, God's precious blood. Well, here in Psalms chapter 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So you see, clear back in Psalm 2:2, David tells us very clearly what is going to happen. What's going to come? Jesus is going to be crucified. All the world is going to come against him. They wanted to kill Jesus, this 3rd through the 5th verse tells us. They wanted to kill Jesus, and they needed a plan. They needed a plan. They decided not to do it during a feast day. Now, you would think that they were to do nothing on these high days. They were high days. They were feast days, high days. And they were to do nothing, no servile work, no work whatsoever is what they were supposed to do. Well, it wasn't because they were so religious. It wasn't because these Pharisees and these high priests, the chief priests and the scribes and all those, it wasn't because they were so good or so religious that they did not want to perform this act on a feast day. It's because they were afraid of the people. See, the people were following Jesus, the common people. Now, these uppity religious people, they've got everything in their mind and they understand everything. Well, in truth, they understand nothing, nothing. They need to humble themselves, confess their sin, and ask Jesus to come into their hearts. But instead of that, they looked at this lowly carpenter's son as just that. He is no king. If you'll remember when they stand before Pontius Pilate, and we'll be going through that, you know, here's your king. We have no king but Caesar was the cry. We have no king but Caesar. So you see, the Jews, God's chosen people, turned their back on him, and they wanted to kill him, the religious leaders. Now the lowly people, the common people, the working people, they started following Jesus. And as they were following him, they began some to believe in him as their Messiah, as their Savior. Many just followed him because of all the miracles that he was performing. Wouldn't you follow somebody if all of a sudden you were outside someplace in the country and there was no food to eat and a man fed you and 4,999 other people? Wouldn't that be enough for you when you saw what he had in just a couple fishes and a couple loaves of bread and all of a sudden it was the greatest meal I'd ever had? Wouldn't you follow somebody if you happened to be coming down the street and you heard the voice of Jesus and you turned and you watched him reach out and a lame man stood up and walked and leaped and ran? I think I'm going to follow that man. There's something about that man. Sad to say that many people did just that. They just followed. They followed. A lot of people do that with church. They come to church because they like the blessings that they get from being around Christians. But we need to see that we take care of it ourselves, that we know Jesus ourselves. Because that benefit of being around a believer and having God's blessing kind of spill over on you will come to an end the day you die. So we need to take care of it and trust in Jesus. This religious leaders, they were not ignorant to the fact that the people believed in Jesus. Again, some just believed him to be a prophet, but many believed him to be Savior. So they assembled together to put this scheme together of how they were going to go after Jesus to put him to death. They was going to work it out. He was going to work it out. Again, as we said down in the 14th verse, they found someone. They found someone. Very quickly, this next section, and I'm just going to touch on it. We've got a sweet lady. We don't know what her name is. Other gospels tell us that it's Mary. There are a couple different opportunities when there was an anointing. Some believe that this is not chronologically in order, so there was just the one event. There could have been two. It doesn't matter. The thing that matters here is that we have a dear lady coming and giving literally her all, some very precious, very expensive ointment, and she didn't just take a little bit and give it to the Lord. That's what we do. We just take a little and give it to the Lord. She took the whole thing and poured it over the head of Jesus. Poured over the head of Jesus. Do you remember the story? We've just read it a few minutes ago. the disciples, and it's wondered whether Judas was the one that brought the question up, that was wasteful. That was so wasteful. This could have been sold and given to the poor. Why would you do that? And I'm going to close in one question. Is anything you do or you give to Jesus wasteful? Ever? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you today that we can come and enjoy your precious words. I thank you for this sweet time. I thank you for your sweet spirit and your guidance and your leadership, the strength. You've actually strengthened my voice from when we started today, and I thank you for that. I thank you for your precious words. Now, I just ask that you touch every heart. There are always folks here, Father, that know you as their Savior. They've been saved. They're serving you. They love you. There's always a need to draw closer to you and serve you greater. And there's no one's exempt from that. But there is also, Father, those that come and do not know you as our Savior, as your Savior. Please that today be the day that they trust in you. They invite you into their heart and they're saved today. I just ask that your word would go forth and be heard. And that the Spirit of God can take that word and touch the heart and deal with it however it needs to be dealt with. I thank you for this beautiful, beautiful day you've given us. I thank you for this family that's come together to hear your word. Please, touch every heart now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.